Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. Anytime you're in Huntsville, we hope you'll come be part of our worship. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. We hope you'll enjoy this lesson brought to us by Glenn Colley.
Would you open God's book, please, to Daniel chapter 6? And if you want an outline of the lesson, you can have it by leaving that passage open on your lap, particularly verse 10. Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10. We're going to start in the first verse in just a couple of minutes. Driving over this evening, Cindy mentioned to Ezra that I was going to talk about Daniel in the lion's den tonight, and he got really excited about that. I'm going to talk about actually what led to the lion's den. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, taking up from where we left off this morning, was the king of Babylon. When he got done with it, he gave it to his son, and his son Belshazzar was the king. And Belshazzar wasn't much of a man, and he was very wicked. But you remember the writing on the wall about Belshazzar, and he read it, and the end of his kingdom came that night. And Darius took over, the Mede, Darius the Mede. Now, Darius wasn't opposed to the Israelite people. He wasn't against them. And Daniel had been serving in that kingdom for a long time. I speculate that Daniel was about 90 years old when this occurs, and so he'd been serving in that kingdom for about 70 years. He's an old man now. And you know about the lion's den. Let's talk about what brought that about. Darius had an idea about how to better govern this nation. And so let's take up with Daniel chapter 6 and verse 1. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps. Satrap is just a prince, somebody in leadership position in government, to be over the whole kingdom. So 120 of them to be over the whole. And over these, three governors, I think the King James, the old King James, this is new, says presidents. Over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them so that the king would suffer no loss. Okay, don't bother me with all of that. I'll be over all of these, but the three will answer to me. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom. They could find no, we presume it's because of jealousy. They could find no charge or fault because he was faithful. Nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God." I wish that could be said about every person in this room tonight. So these governors and satraps thronged before the king. The word thronged means what you think. Bunch of them gathered together, and they're going to pour flattery on him. And they said thus to him, "King Darius, live forever. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and the satraps, the counselors and advisors, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions." Now, you know, this is flattering. Everybody enjoys a good compliment. A compliment helps us to keep doing what we're doing, keep pushing on. But flattery is something you better be real careful about, because flattery will make a man a buffoon. And this man's about to play the fool based on the flattery. So we just want to honor you. We just think you're such a wonderful king, and we want you to make this decree. And anybody makes a petition before any god or person but you for 30 days, they're playing him like a song, will be cast into the den of lions. Verse 8, "Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing." Are you ready for this? This is important. "That it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter." Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree with a smile upon his face. Well, they had him. They played him. And so this is all about Daniel. The whole thing was not really about Darius. He was a joke. The real thing was about Daniel. They wanted to find a way to take him out of his position of power. And so they just make a beeline to Daniel and watch him. Because they know what his habit is. His custom is that he gets to the window, he opens it up, and he prays toward Jerusalem three times a day. Now we get to verse 10. Now when Daniel knew the writing was signed, he went home and in his upper room with his windows open toward Jerusalem. He knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. And you know how the thing then plays out. They go and they make accusation against Daniel, and the king Darius hated it. He realized what they had done to him then. And though he begrudged it, he was bound by law, the law which he had made, and he put Daniel in the lion's den. What I want to do is focus on verse 10. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 4 when he said, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds from the mouth of God. A great way to study the Bible sometimes is to take a verse and just break it down. And so let's spend some time. Just relax and let's walk through this verse bit by bit and think about the prayer of Daniel. Now, Daniel knows the consequence of what's going to happen when they catch him praying like this. But it's his habit. It is his custom to do this. So we start with the first part of verse 10. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing had been signed. So he's going to break the law. What he's about to do is knowingly break the law. You people, as Christians, you know, we live under two kingdoms or two laws. Now, we're aware of that. So you have Romans chapter 13, the first six verses, and it says that the powers that be, and it's talking about the civil government, the United States of America, that you and I live under that law. The laws that be are ordained of God, and that God gives these powers to these governments. And so we obey the laws of the land. That's what it tells us to do. We ought to do it as a matter of conscience. But you also have James chapter 1 and verse 25, which says that we have a perfect law of liberty, and we're to continue in that. And that's the law of God. So you live in two kingdoms. We serve King Jesus. We talked about that last week. And we serve him by obeying his law. That's just fine. But what if the two laws conflict? Now, I want to say that there's a couple of ways this can happen. And one is not such a problem for us. And it always happens. There's never been a case where a group of Christians had civil government that was fully Christian or fully inclined to obey the laws of Christ. So it's always been the case that Christians live under civil governments that are going to do things that are not right. That's okay. I mean, it doesn't, we're to pay taxes to them despite the fact that there's some things about the government that we don't approve. That's all right. God still knew that it was better for cultures to have government, even though there's wickedness some places involved, some places he'll disagree with them, but the government exists because it's better for the cultures to have government. And it's better for Christians to be under governments. If they conflict and it's because the government is allowing things that are sinful in that culture, in that society, well, that's fine. We're still going to be separate. We'll be apart. We're going to faithfully pursue and obey the will of our God. But it's a horse of a different color when what the government, the civil government, does is to command its citizens to do evil. That's different. Because I can tell you what happens all through history, Old Testament, New Testament, what's going to happen today is an emphatic no. It's that we're not confused about which government is the most important one to us. The answer is that if civil government ever commands us to do things which are sinful, the answer will be no. You go to Acts chapter 4, verse 19, and remember what Peter and John said. Now, you're going to stop preaching about Christ. You're going to stop teaching about Christ. But God had told them to do this. Now, they responded, you decide if it's more important to obey you or to obey God. It was rhetorical. The answer is we're going to obey God. Or Acts 5 and 29, and Peter said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Right now, you need to be praying about this Supreme Court case that's going on right now. Are you keeping up with this? Colorado? This is a baker, very artistic fellow, and he makes cakes. They're very impressive and beautiful. And a couple of men came in and said, we're celebrating our marriage. We're about to get married, and we want you to fashion the cake for us. And he said, I'm sorry, I can't. It's against my religion. I can't Yeah, you could buy some. You could walk into his store and they could buy stuff. But in his mind, he felt that this would be celebrating their nuptials, and he couldn't do it. He just couldn't do it. So he said, there are other bakers that will do that, and so you can find that, but I can't do that. And of course they sued, and it's gone all the way now to the Supreme Court, and it's being heard right now. But this is going to be huge, because if he is defeated in that case, and the homosexuals win in this case, then it's going to open a floodgate, I think. It'll set a precedent, not just for bakers, cake makers. It's going to be very, very broad, and so it will be so much better for us if they rule that in favor of the baker. And so you be keeping that matter in your prayers. What I want you to see about Daniel is that this is a personal scruple. He's praying, and now it's against the law to do this. He's praying with the window open. So couldn't he just pray with the window closed? Couldn't he just pray privately with the window closed? And couldn't we just get past this? Christians have personal scruples. And that's the way that I like to phrase it. You've heard me talk about this before. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19, you have that list of sins. And you can't go to heaven if you live in these sins. But the last one is, and such like. It's huge. It just means that I'm counting on you to have enough intelligence to get, as you walk through life, to say, here are things that are similar to those sins, and therefore I must not do them. So you make personal application. And in the lives of every Christian, there ought to be scruples. I don't bind this on other people, but I choose to do it this way, or I choose not to do it this way, because I believe it's more consistent with the will of God to follow this path. It's a Christian scruple, a personal Christian scruple. And that's what Daniel had. Not Christian, he couldn't be Christian yet, but he was faithful to his God, and part of that was getting in front of that window three times a day and praying toward Jerusalem. And he wasn't about to let a man or man's government tell him he had to stop doing that. There's a lesson here for us. It's a matter of resolve. And we talked about this morning about making decisions before we get to the temptation. Listen to me. This is a slam dunk. Should we ever come to the place, Christians, where our government tells us to do that which is against our God, the answer will be quick and emphatic, and we don't have to think it over. We already made this decision. The answer is, we will not obey you. We will not obey you. We're going to obey our God. And Daniel is a great example of that. Now, back to verse 10. When Daniel knew the writing was signed, he went home. Now, he's going to go home to pray. Let's use this to talk about private prayer. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 6, and Jesus said, I want you to go into your closet and pray in private, and your Father which sees in secret shall reward you openly. What about Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything. Is this your life? Is this characteristic of you and me? In everything by prayer and supplication. Supplication is deep prayer, deep praying. Let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. There's a prayer there that Daniel, or I'm sorry, a promise there that Daniel understood, and we ought to understand. You want to have a peaceful life. You want to be peaceful in your soul. Now, there's something else. What about Ephesians chapter 6? And you remember the panoply of God, or the armor of God? I want you to see how this thing concludes. Therefore, verse 13, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. But drop down to verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. It's great to pray in our worship assemblies. We ought to do that. Are you praying at home? Are you making sure that you are constant in prayer? And in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, with his windows open, I'm not going to spend much on this one because we've been talking about it, but I just want to say that he's not ashamed of this. Now, there's a balance in here between Matthew 6 and Matthew 5. In Matthew 6, Jesus says, don't you be like those hypocrites are. When they give their benevolence to people, they help people, they blow trumpets. You know, Come and watch what I'm doing. Come and watch how wonderful I am and benevolent I am. And Jesus says they have their reward. Whatever joy they get from that practice, that's all they're going to get, because I'm not going to accept that. But in Matthew, don't be blowing your own trumpet. Don't be doing that. So you need to be not proud or boastful about your service to the Lord. But then you get to Matthew chapter 5, you back up a chapter in verse 13, he says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Don't you think that's interesting? There's a balance in there. And the balance is that we don't do what we do for show, but neither are we ashamed of it. And Daniel was not going to be ashamed of it. You think he was doing what he did for show? I don't think there was any of that. But it was his practice to open the window and pray toward Jerusalem. And he did it three times a day. And nobody was going to tell him not to do that. I think it would be very similar to us praying before we eat. We pray before we eat and give. Do you make a practice of that every time? You should. You say, well, but if we're at a restaurant and there are people all around us? You should. What if you were at the White House in a very fine dinner? You should. Same reason that Daniel did. I would never be ashamed. You don't ever be ashamed of your Lord. I'll tell you something else too. You and I ought to try to find opportunities to use the name of Jesus in conversation with people. Go to different businesses, different places, and sometimes subjects are brought up. And I try very hard to do this, to say, well, you know what Jesus said about that? And just do it rather glibly. Just do it. And you know what you're doing. You're communicating that I'm a Christian, but I'm not ashamed of that. And I assume you're not ashamed by it either. I just assume that, right? So Daniel goes to his upper room and he threw open the windows toward Jerusalem. I'm going to read to you. Why toward Jerusalem? Why is that? I read this morning from Psalm 137. And when the Jews were brought over to Babylonian captivity, they mourned for Zion. They longed for their homeland of Zion, Jerusalem. And here's the background behind praying to Jerusalem. When Solomon dedicated the temple in 1 Kings chapter 8, he made reference to this. Now, I want you to see the humility with which he does this, but he wanted Jerusalem and the temple to be a place that people could look to and say, you know, God's there. God is there. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? This is 1 Kings 8, verse 27. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple which I've built? Yet regard the prayer of your servant and his supplication, O Lord my God, and listen to the cry and the prayer which your servant is praying before you today, that your eyes may be opened toward this temple night and day, toward the place of which you said, my name shall be there, that you may hear the prayer which your servant makes toward this place. And this is what Daniel was thinking about. And may you hear the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place. Here in heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. Nobody had commanded Daniel to pray three times in the window for Jerusalem. But this is how this temple was dedicated. And he held that sacred. He wanted to pray toward Jerusalem. He knelt down on his knees. Now, depending on how you count it, there are about a half a dozen different prayer postures in the scriptures. I've always thought that we made a mistake in the church doing away with kneeling. When was the last time you saw people kneeling in worship? I wish we'd go back to it. I don't know why we... You don't have to. When we go through these, and I'm going to mention the six to you. When you go through them, you get an awareness that God didn't dictate a particular prayer posture. Well, we kind of got stuck on a couple of them, but walk through some of this with me. Kneeling. Of course, you have Daniel doing that here, but in Luke 22 and 41, Jesus does it. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed. Sometimes you have standing. What about this one? 1 Samuel 1:26, and remember Hannah? She goes back after Samuel is born. She goes back to the temple, back to Eli. And she is reminding him of who she is. Oh, my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and etc. She was standing while she prayed. Now, you have some variations. And I said it's about how you count it, but you have some variations about standing and praying. Look at this next one. Standing with your head bowed. Here's Luke chapter 18. Two men went to the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. Let's do the publican first. He would not so much as lift his eyes to heaven, but he smote upon his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And it says he was standing. Now that's in contrast to the Pharisee, next slide, who was standing with his eyes uplifted. So the publican was in contrast to him. The publican wouldn't do what the Pharisee did. And the Pharisee, therefore, was apparently standing with his eyes uplifted. Now, what about this next one? Kneeling or standing with your arms raised. Now, back to when the temple was dedicated by Solomon, and the Bible says this. I'm going to give you two verses in this chapter that give you this prayer posture. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands toward heaven. Now drop down to verse 54. And so it was when Solomon had finished praying all this prayer and supplication to the Lord that he arose from before the altar of the Lord from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread up to the heaven. In 1 Timothy 2, Paul makes reference to men praying, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. And sometimes a speculation is made that maybe that just means that they were endorsing faithful preaching, men who were doing faithful preaching, and maybe that's what it means. Or maybe it describes this very prayer posture. I do not know which is true, but I could not say that it doesn't describe this prayer posture. I know that at the dedication of the temple, it was used. Now take it now to just before the crucifixion of Jesus in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 39. Here's a prayer posture. I want you to picture this one in your mind. Laying face down on the ground. Went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed saying, Oh my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. You ever picture him like that? Face to the ground. When Gus Nichols was a great gospel preacher, died many years ago, I think in about 79, somebody could correct me, but anyway, at one point, Brother Nichols had a bunch of kids, and one of them was a baby, but was very, very sick unto death. And I won't describe it to you, but it was very, very bad. And Brother Nichols went out to the garden, they say, that had been freshly plowed, and he put his face down in the sod, or in the soil rather, and he pulled the dirt up onto his head as he prayed to God. Where do you suppose he got that? Well, he got it from this. He got it, I'm sure, from Jesus, who just before the crucifixion prayed with his face down on the ground. I don't know how you could pray with more humility than that. The Bible says that when Daniel was in his window praying toward Jerusalem, that he knelt down on his knees. And then it says he did it three times a day. I don't want to make a lot about this, except that while he wasn't commanded to do it three times a day, that was his pattern. I don't think that was probably the only praying he did. But as a matter of form, every day he made sure that these prayers were prayed. Now, is that true about you and me? I want to suggest that. You need to make sure that you're getting your praying done. I hope, you know, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17 says, pray without ceasing. It doesn't mean that all you do is pray, but it does mean that you never stop praying. And our days ought to be filled with with prayer that just happens off the cuff. That, do you do this? We should do this. Short prayers, sometimes longer prayers, but prayers where we're facing some decision. Yeah? Or you're about to walk into a meeting somewhere and it's going to be very difficult and you need to use the right words. Don't do that without prayer. You oughtn't to worship without prayer. I never worship without prayer. Of course, I'm a little unique because I'm going to be the one doing the preaching usually, but I never, ever get up and preach without praying first. I wouldn't want to preach to people before I prayed for them and prayed for me that I can remember and that I can say it in a way that will be most communicative. We ought to pray commonly. It ought to just be part of us. But in addition to that, you ought to have a form to it too, that there are times, in addition, that I pray regularly. You shouldn't eat a meal without giving God thanks for it. You shouldn't go to sleep at night without praying. You shouldn't worship God without first praying to Him and preparing yourself for that worship. Daniel prayed 3 times that day, and he gave thanks. I want to make this observation briefly, that there's a difference between feeling thanks and giving thanks. What we're commanded to do is to give thanks, and that's what Daniel did. Have you ever thought about the fact that there's a great correlation between being thankful and being happy? We'd do much better in our lives if we spent less time focused on the things that we wish we had and more time on gratitude for what we already have. What if you, this week, set aside a time or times in your prayer? When you pray, pardon me, I challenge you to do this. Sometimes just pray and ask for nothing. Don't ask for anything. Pray some time and just give thanks. Enumerate things in your life for which you are thankful. And every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights. And so it shouldn't be hard to do. What if you did this? Here we are in the Christmas season. What if you took a piece of paper and you made a list of the things that you're praying about right now? Can you think of, you can think of them, people that you're praying, people you're concerned about, things that you're concerned about that you're laying before the throne of God. What if you made a list of those? As comprehensive as you can make it, and then you fold it up, put it in an envelope, and write on the front of it what it is. And then when you put away your Christmas decorations in a few weeks here, put it in there with the Christmas decorations. And you know where my mind is going with this, is that in a year you're going to open up the box and you're going to say, hey, what was it that I was praying about then? And you open that thing up and you can make a connection, you can draw a direct line between the dots and say, this is what I was praying for and this was the answer to that prayer. This is how God answered that prayer. He prayed and he gave thanks before his God. And the last one is, as was his custom since the early days, since he was young. That's what he did. He wouldn't be deterred by it, and you better not think that any man could walk up to him and say, now you stop this or we will hurt you. He wasn't really concerned about that, and he didn't want to face God and say, I let man deter me from my service to you. Wouldn't do that. It reminds me very much of 1 Timothy chapter 3 in the qualifications of elders, and a man who would become an elder must be apt to teach. You know what that means? It means that there's a predictability. We know what he's done before. We have a predictability about what he will continue to do. He's apt to teach. It's probable this is how this is going to go on. With Daniel, it was his custom. It's just what he did. It was just what he did. I'm very thankful for you because of your customs and your Christianity. Here it is Sunday night. Not everybody sees fit to make the effort to come on Sunday night. So I know that some people can't. Some people just don't make the effort. But you do. You do. And for most of you in this room right now, this wasn't a decision you made tonight. It was a decision you made a long, long time ago. And your custom is that when it comes Sunday evening, you're going to be assembling, come what may, with the Christians. That makes you a little like Daniel, doesn't it? I pray that will always be your custom. I pray you'll always be like that. Daniel did it. They said, stop it. He still did it. One day, if we're told by our government that we cannot assemble, I tell you what, we'll just call around and y'all all come over to our house and we'll worship God. Right? That's what we'll do. Come what may. And so they put Daniel in the lion's den. King really hated it, but it bound it so tightly in his foolhardiness that he couldn't undo it. And God closed the mouths of those lions and preserved his servant Daniel. And in so doing, left us a record of something that we can think about tonight and hopefully this week as we get into our work week. about faithfulness and about determination. Not haughtiness, not pride, but in humility, doing the will of God and staying instant in prayer. You've been very kind to listen. Is there someone here tonight who wants to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ? I ask you this question. Does God hear everybody's prayer? We've been talking about prayer, and I hope it's elevated prayer in your mind tonight. Does God hear everybody's prayer? It depends on what you mean. The word hear can have more than one meaning. In reference to prayer, it has two. One is to hear in the sense of audibly knowing that people are praying. Well, God is omniscient, and there's nothing that God does not hear. God is aware of everything at the same time. It's part of Him being God. In that sense, God hears everybody's prayer. But the other definition for hear would be to acknowledge favorably and to look favorably on those requests. And the answer about that is that that wonderful blessing belongs only to people who are in Christ, only people who are Christians. So you have, for example, John 9:31. Now we know that God hears not sinners, right? But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does His will, He hears him. Are you a worshiper of God? And do you do His will? What about the Proverbs 28:9? Remember, one who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. That's a terrible, terrible thought. Are you a person who turns your ear toward hearing the law? You could summarize all that and just say a faithful Christian. I want to be a faithful Christian because I want so very much for Him to hear my prayers in the favorable sense. You can become a Christian if you're not, by repenting of your sins and confessing the sweet name of Jesus and by being baptized. And we will be happy to assist you in doing that tonight. If you need the prayers of the Christians, now would be a great time to do that.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Glenn Colley. If you have comments or questions, Glenn can be reached by email at colley@westhuntsville.org.